Heavenly Father, we thank you today for the love, the kindness, the joy, the goodness that you have given us in Christ Jesus. Lord, thank you for the wonderful mystery that you are in us and that you live within. And I ask and pray today, Lord, for your church, for us to abound in all manner of love and truth unto your glory and praise, that you could have an abundant church, fruitful for your glory and your kingdom, and that you, Lord, thank you for all that you are doing in our lives and through our lives. And we're asking, Lord, for revival. We're asking for you to bring forth your life, Lord, to those who do not yet know you. It's our desire that they would be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And so teach us today, equip us today, strengthen us and encourage us. Lord, if this works for the church of Philippi, it sure can work for us. And pray that we would receive that today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So Philippians 2, and true to form, I left off. Again, my plan was to be able to teach the whole chapter last week. And at some point, I'm actually going to do that and then surprise you all that I can get through a chapter again. But I left off with 12 and 13, so I can start with 12 and 13 this week. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. The instruction to the church at Philippi from the Apostle Paul, the imprisoned Apostle Paul. Okay, don't forget that part. He's suffering for the kingdom of God. He was arrested for all this goodness that he would go around and share with others, how they could be saved from sin, hell, and death, and how this goodness of God in their lives would actually produce a concern for others as well as they have for themselves. If you look at 2:4, it's a great verse. He instructed the church, let each of you look not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. I've never met anything else like this in the whole wide world other than the life of Christ in his church, that they concern themselves with others. And in such a way that Jesus came into this world and taught us, and Paul, by revelation, mystery, reveals his attitude, he reveals his reasoning, his thinking, therefore displayed in his actions how he humbled himself and became obedient. In other words, he offered himself as a sacrifice of love to fulfill the will of God. Now we come to this place, again, verse 12 is the church is saved, right? They believed and received the gospel. Describing their obedience to the gospel, Peter describes it, having purified your souls in obedience to the truth. And again, the understanding is, I heard all about Jesus, that he died, and that his cross was not a meaningless, empty death, but that God had placed upon him the sin of the world, and God accepted his sacrifice on the cross as a payment for the sin of the world. What a wonderful, having believed and received this gospel, unto, if you're saved, let it have its outworking in your life. That's straightforward. How did it work when you were in sin in the world? I don't know how it worked for you, but I know how it worked for me. Those things that I wanted to do that were sinful, I worked out my death through my sins that I wanted to do. I called them fun. And they were for a season until they were producing death in me. Now he says to the church, Christ in you, again, this the idea of obeyed what? Obeyed the gospel. Obeyed Christ. Obeyed the one who gave himself for us. And walking into that, he says, work out your own salvation. So it's an outworking of being saved. Don't ever change the scriptures to say, work for your salvation. Because you could build quite a big foundation around the world of structures with all kinds of money and buildings and people. And it doesn't even have to be based upon Christ. Just give people some work that they can do to obtain something and they'll work for it. That's not at all what this is. This is God's working. I like that in verse 13. It is God who works in you both to will and to do. And isn't this the issue with us? We can have a will, but have no power to make it happen. And this is what Paul told the Roman church in chapter 7. He says of himself, and it's again revealed truth, that the good that I will to do, I don't even do. See, and we know this inherently to be true, so we need this understanding that Christ is formed in you by believing and receiving the gospel. Now, this revelation, again, scripture, right, inspired by God, it's profitable for us to understand and therefore put it into practice because it changes the way that we will walk into daily life. God is in you, working in you. Now, it's not the work word for work where you do work. It's a word to describe that which is God's energy effectively working in you through faith, believing in him. Now, that's a good word to the church because it says here that God works in you both to will and to work. So if you're reading out of the New King James and it says to do for his good pleasure, it's the same word of God's working. That which you couldn't do for yourself, God can do in you for his good pleasure. Now, I could sign up for that. And that outworking now, verse 14. Do all things without complaining and disputing. Now, I believe this is the heart of what God wants to talk to us about as a church. You know, joking around with another brother who I'm close to here, and we jab back and forth, and at some point I'm poking at him enough where he just says to me, "Oh, you're stupid," because I'm always trying to get him to say that to me, because I'm not a dumb stupid, but that's his phrase of saying, I get you, you're poking at me, right? We're having fun with each other. So I aim for that. But I just said to him, you know, winter is my favorite season. You know, because I know I'm teaching. Right? I used to do all things without complaining and disputing. And yesterday, fall was my favorite season because it's the one I'm in. See, what are we being led into? We can talk about the weather, but let's take this into the truth of what this really is. All circumstances, every difficulty, right? Listen to this. Every sin, disobedience, whether it be our own or another, every trial, affliction, okay, every oversight, every slight, every ignoring, every loneliness, and you start to, because do I have to list the all things? I mean, are you going to make me, you know, go through the exhaustive list of what are all the things that come into life? See, this is what this means. Do all things. So this outworking of this salvation, as you've worked out your salvation with fear and trembling, giving honor and fear unto God, knowing that God is at work in us for his good pleasure, the outworking of that is, there should not be a complaint and an argument coming forth from my life. Now, how can that be? Well, it works like this. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. When he was found in the appearance of a man, what did he do? He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death on the cross. Therefore, that mind, again, how do you end up without murmuring? So the word therefore, complaining in the New King James, murmuring in the King James, it is that inner, unspoken complaint that just growls in your heart. In fact, the word in Hebrew that came into what that word makes it into English, murmuring, was the word to describe that grumbling within. And so that's what they called it because of what it sounded like. I have to shovel the snow. Why didn't they get up? And then the plow has to plow me in. And I mean, we talk about it in the winter. But isn't this the reality of every sin and difficulty? Now, children of Israel, great example of what not to do in days in the wilderness. And it struck me years ago, and I said about it to know and understand because I believe the Holy Spirit said I was in the wilderness. And then seeking out, I started to study the time in the wilderness, and I found that their murmuring was counted by God as equal in sin to idolatry. Therefore, many were actually corrected, and those that were murmuring and complaining, and they had a great death enter among them, so God wouldn't have them all die in their murmuring. Do you love the correction of God? And so I look at this. I'm going to receive these words. And in receiving those words from one who is in prison, who has every natural human right to do what? Complain. After all, I was arrested wrongly. I never really did anything wrong. You're supposed to arrest people who steal things. It's kind of like when I get pulled over by the state trooper for going just a couple miles over the speed limit. I say, why don't you arrest the real criminals? See, this heart, and I think this is where this is at for us. It's the heart. Is Jesus in your heart? That's the bottom line. Christ in your heart. I'm just going to offer it up for you. He's not complaining in there. He's not even complaining how cramped it is in there. Man, it's a tight squeeze in here. See, because as he enters into your life and Christ is formed in you, this wonderful working of God's Holy Spirit as he's at work in your life, he's doing something in there. He's conforming you. So we're told not to be conformed to this world, because if you're in the world, what's the world always doing to you? Everything that you partake of, everything you read, everything your friends, everything you watch, listen to, whatever it might be, it has this conforming work. Be like this, be like this, be like this. Well, Jesus from the inside, by his Spirit, is in you, and he's actually doing the conforming work from the inside. So it might not always look that great from the outside. This is why we should not regard one another according to the outward appearance, nor regarding to the flesh, but we should regard one another by the Spirit. And according to this working, Jesus is not complaining in my life. When you hear a complaint from me, I have to go against his new nature that he put into me. All things. Did Jesus complain when he went to the cross that day? In fact, if you could equate it here, the nature that's in Christ Jesus being born from above, every good and perfect gift comes from above. The life of Christ came from above. And now he resides in me, formed in me, and now he's conforming me. Let's get on with the conforming work. You want it to happen rapidly? Stop murmuring. Right? No inner growling and complaint. If you start, stop it. Right? How do you stop that? By the power of God. Oh, Lord, sorry. Oh, Lord, that's not you. And then the complaining and disputing, the idea of the disputing is having an argument. Forming in your mind a reason for why you should be treated better. Think of how much time we actually spend how we should be treated better by others. I discovered that, you know, no social media in my life, I'm pretty free. I don't even think about what people are thinking about me most of the time, because I don't even listen to what they might be thinking about me. So if you're posting all about me and like what you don't like about your pastor online, it never gets back to me, right? But the idea here is no arguing that you may become. And I like this, and I'm going to introduce it this way, because God is the becoming one. Do you hear that? So God is. Right? I like how Moses, like, you're sending me back to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt. Who should I say is sending me? What's your name? And he introduces himself, I am that I am, the becoming one. Thus revealing that they needed deliverance from the bondage in Egypt, what would God be for them? He would be their deliverance and their salvation. And this is the way God is. And you find him to be what you need him to be in your life. And this is how he wants us to understand. And so when it says, do all things without complaining and dispute, it's that you may become. It's the being of God in you that you might be more like him. We like those verbs. We call it a helping verb. Well, if that be is a helping verb, well, then God is the biggest helper in the world. Isn't that how he introduced the Holy Spirit? Jesus says, I go away. I'm not going to leave you comfortless. Not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to be in you. And he describes the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit would receive from God the Father and the Son, and he would make it known to you. And he would always come alongside you to help you, comfort you, paraclesis, the paraclete, to offer the exhortation that you need. And if you're hungry, what do you do? You pray to God for? Do you pray to God for the gift of tongues if you're hungry? Oh, Lord, just send somebody to me with the gift of tongues. No, I'm hungry. Lord, you ask for food and he will give you to eat. This is what he teaches. And when you consider this likeness, that you may become. So he's in you, working in you, changing your being, if you can receive that today. You know, what's the excuse? What's the big complaint and murmur before God? After all, I'm only human. I'm a human being, therefore I get to act however I want. That's what we tell God all the time. And God looks down and he says, I know that. That's why I sent my son to die on the cross, and that you always do what you want. I'm going to put him in you by my spirit, and he's going to be in there rearranging everything, changing everything, transforming as I introduce that idea, that you may become blameless and harmless. I was anything but blameless and harmless. The word blameless there is no fault. Could you imagine that, living in this world, saying, no fault? No fault in me. What do we like to say? I'm only human. After all, I make mistakes every day. And this working of God that I would really encourage us in today, this is not, I don't think any of us in here are being, you know, taken to the woodshed over complaining and murmuring and complaining and disputing and arguing. Maybe you are. I don't know that. But my perspective is here to see that necessity of the words that chasten in 14 that we can quickly turn and receive, that we could be without fault, and then harmless. That word harmless is a word that says no mixture. Okay? If I am going to offer you water, you just want it to be water. You don't want water mixed with dirt. You don't want water mixed with, you know, anything else. And here's some water, ha, 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 right? This is how we are to be. Now, how can that possibly happen? Well, I would say this. How could we be with no mixture? How could we be innocent and harmless after all of the sin that we knew in our old life? Being born again from above, he is at work in our lives to that we may become no fault, we may become, right, no mixture in us. How does that work? Love is love. Love is not mixed with hatred. Okay, how cleverly deceiving this truth really could be, that we could say, I love you, but our love's got a little mixture in it because it's tainted with, say, maybe some self-love. You know that I love you, but might as well not even say it. And this is the truth about our nature. Again, that we may become, he's the everlasting one who now lives in us, formed in us, conforming us, that we may become blameless and harmless. That's the description of children of God. Sons of God, children of God, daughters of God, God's children. What are God's children like? Like Jesus. We bear the family resemblance. And I like using that one when I meet people. Oh, you look alike. You look like me. You bear the family resemblance. Jesus is in us, and we look like him. And I'm not talking about the outward appearance, am I? The likeness of the children of God, loved, and therefore describing to the church, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Now, this is not meant to be, hey, my life does not look that bad when you compare me with. Okay? I grew up like that. My brother is skinny, ate all the same food I did. I don't know if he had some kind of tapeworm growing up. Some kind of, you know, genetic deficiency that he couldn't gain weight. I look at food and I would gain weight growing up. And I said, I eat just like my brother does, right? See, this is not meant to be, well, we as Christians are better than the world because look at us. It's not that. In fact, he's after something here, that when Jesus entered the world and he walked and he preached and his love and his truth, the life of Christ going forth into this world, everybody was like, I've never met anyone. What kind of doctrine is this where he speaks a word and the demons are cast out? The love of Christ, the miracles, the power, again, then the truth. And this is, if you'll accept it, God desires to have his children live in the midst of a perverse, again, the words here, a crooked and perverse generation. That word for crooked is the Greek, we use it as a prefix, it's the scolios. We use it in the prefix scoliosis, as we have, you've diagnosed a curvature in the back. It's literally that. It's described how the forerunners of Jesus would make the crooked places straight. What is this? We are in this world not just to say, oh, look over there, that's crooked. how perverse, how crooked it is to call evil good. How crooked it is to say that is right for a man to dress as a woman or give the appearance and become a woman. How crooked that is. See, you're describing here this witness that Christ has in this world of a crooked and therefore then perverse generation. Again, Jesus, exhorted the people of being a perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. This is his intent. Christ in you, he's the light of the world, and he desires that light in you to shine through a vessel that doesn't confuse anybody else of what it is to be a Christian, a child of God. Therefore, we like terms like transparent or, I'm not the source of that light, but Christ in me, he's the light of the world, and that light in me, again, is to shine forth, and that's the word. Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. See, you take this word now, letter to the church, and I'm receiving the letter. And my exhortation to you is listen to the letter. This is what God is aiming at. That we would be like Jesus, and that the light of Jesus would shine in the midst of all of the sinfulness that's all around us. He does not want you to be removed from the world and live in seclusion. In fact, he wants you to live openly. He wants you to share the life of Christ, and he wants you to shine the light. As his light shines in your heart, dispelling all darkness, then that light that is now in you, see to it that it is light, and tell others about what Jesus has done for you, holding fast the word of life. Now, if I could just do the study today on Philippians 2:16, and there's probably an application for that where we would talk about the word of God and how the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. We talk about how the word of God is given by inspiration of God, and how the word is as a seed and it can be received, and that word brings forth life. And I like the way Paul says this, and if you'll listen to it, and I'm going to describe it to you now. Christ is this way, and you know what Paul is saying? When I came to you with the gospel, and now that I'm in prison, I'm still telling you, Christ in me is this way, and I want Christ to be in you this way, and this is how his life came to you through the word. You believe the gospel. And likewise, he desires that the life of the word would be in you and it would bring forth life to another. He tells the Colossian church to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, and it changes how you speak to one another. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Now, as I would consider this, word of God, word of life, holding forth, again, holding fast. And if you think about it, is it a holding forth? Like, this is, my life is based upon what God has said. Holding fast, where you could hold tightly, say, I am alive, and well, so now let's take this. Paul says, I'm going to die one time. This is what he's writing to them. I'm in prison. I don't know which way this goes. I'm either going to go to heaven or I'm going to be back to you. And he says, but this is what I understand. Christ is in me, and this is the way Christ is, and Christ is me in this way. And this instruction in 12 through 18 is to ensure the church of Philippi that Christ could be in you this way. And then he's going to say, look, Christ is in Timothy this way, and Christ is in Epaphroditus this way. And then our application this week is going to be this, that Christ in us is producing the likeness of himself everywhere we go. That's our application. How does that happen? Well, we need the Word of God. So, again, I'll give you my standard. If the only time that you're in the Word of God is on Sundays, you will die. I don't know what type of healthy bodybuilding nutrition you would think you would have if you ate once a week and you had one meal for your physical body and you thought that you could produce a healthy lifestyle. In fact, those that only eat once a week usually are They're in trouble. So holding fast, holding forth the word of life, and I like what Paul says. So I may rejoice in the day of Christ. Now I think of this. The day of Christ he's thinking of is the day when we're all with him. How do we get there? Well, either through death upon the absence, you know, being absent from the body, present with the Lord, you're immediately with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:8. Now I didn't make that stuff up. Right? Paul says that. And he goes on in 5:9 to say, therefore we make it our aim to be well pleasing unto God. Same section in understanding to the Philippian church as it is to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians 5. Companion passages on making it our aim to please him. Again, God at work in us to please him unto this likeness of Christ, that we might rejoice in the day of Christ. Wow, you're here. You made it. Who else made it? I think Paul's going to, I don't know how God's going to organize it for us, but I imagine that when we get there, we will see all those that are there through this gospel. And I imagine that God is going to let us know how his river of living water flowed from our life. Right now, we never get that. Our lives are to be a river of living water flowing forth unto others. And you'll never know whose life it reaches and where it reaches their deadness. In fact, if you sought to analyze and view all of the living water flowing from your life, and did I minister to you and did the word reach you and how much have you grown, you would never know. In fact, you would turn aside to, wow, I really am something. Or you'd turn aside to say, I'm really nothing. In a low, and again, I offer this up, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Paul simply is giving us a truth. It's echoed in all of the scriptures. If you put the seed of any plant into the ground in the right conditions, it will grow and it will produce food and seed again. Isaiah 55. The same way he says, God's word, when received into a heart, will produce seed and feed, if you will, food for others and seed to plant it again into another heart. And so what he's describing here, and I like it because he uses this phrase a couple places, run in vain. Christian race, 1 Corinthians 9. He describes himself disciplining his body, keeping himself under, lest he would be disqualified after preaching to others. 1 Corinthians 9, 24, 25, 26, 27. The theme, run the race. Hebrews 12, 1, you're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Same concept here, run in vain. What does that mean? I was running and turns out there was no race to finish. Can you imagine that? He's describing how he brought the gospel and how by faith he was running this race, meaning I believe God sent me to Philippi. Now, I like this because Acts 16 reveals that he came by vision where the Holy Spirit was keeping him from going that way. The Holy Spirit says you go over this way by a vision. He gets there and preaches the gospel, and he ran there. He ran his race of faith. And this is why I would encourage you now. Again, 1 Corinthians 15 describes that your labor, again, as you do that in the Lord, it will not return vain. Can you imagine an apostle writing to the church of Philippi? I didn't know for sure if what me coming there was in vain or not. Did you actually make it? Will I see you in the day of Christ? Okay, and then he describes here, or labored in vain, and the word there for labor is a toilsome, you're so wore out, tired from the hard work. It's the hard work and the difficult race, if I can be that blunt with the life of Christ. Paul's describing it. My life is anything but easy. He says, but it is not empty. Okay. In fact, as you study Philippians 2, it's a reference back to how Christ emptied himself to bring forth, because he's the Word of God who came into the world and died, and out of that has come life. It's a reference to Paul saying, that life of Christ in me, and now I've sowed it in another. He emptied himself to bring life. Paul says, I've laid my life down, and it's not empty. Christ emptied himself. Now everything we do has meaning in Christ. And this is the context of Philippians 2 in the Spirit, holding fast the word of God, word of life, so I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, You will be tired. You will experience the toilsome labor. I like this. I attach it to farm labor. Growing up on the farm, you know, probably would have helped if I'd have had verse 14 going in my life, complaining and arguing. We always had a complaint with Dad when he wanted us to work. Let's do another round and pull more. Let's do another round and get more weeds pulled out of the bean field. We'd be complaining 5 or 6 rounds ahead of that. I'm thirsty. I'm hot. And a memorable one for me when I was probably 4 or 5, walking out there, even pulling weeds, and I was so thirsty. I was whining and crying, complaining to my dad, and I was so thirsty. And he said, "Come on over here," and he put his saliva in my mouth. Yeah, I'm so dry and I'm dying. I never complained again. See, God has his way of what? My dad, very wise. Right? You're so dry that you can't walk another step. I'm pretty sure I kept up the rest of the trip. See, because here's the truth as Paul describes his race and his labor. Now, there's another shadow in here for you who study the scriptures and a student. Paul tells Timothy, soldier, farmer, athlete. You can apply farmer and athlete, and you can hit farmer and athlete right here with the word of God. How do you keep going? How do you keep training? How do you discipline your body? How do you keep yourself fit so you can take the gospel to another? And this is in there. And we're going to get on to the soldier part with Epaphroditus. So this is soldier, farmer, athlete in here as well. It says in 17, yes. I like that. Holding fast the word of life, because it's the word of life that begets life. And he says, yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith. Now you'll notice here, if you're in the New King James, out as a drink offering is in italics, meaning that the translators put it in there to help us understand it. I'm not sure it helps. But if you look at this, and I'll give it to you in verse 17, this is out of the King James, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith. Now, it says drink offering, but then you think of the drink offering as the companion offering to the sacrifices in the sacrificial system, where they'd have the sacrifice and then the drink offering was added and poured out. The actual meaning of the word sacrifice here, and that's why they use drink offering, is a poured out concept. And I believe it, if you look at it in the King James, it helps our understanding. Offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, he's saying, I am giving my life to the last drop. Okay? Now, what did Christ do? On the cross, he gave himself for sin. He is the sacrifice. He gave his life. The life is in the blood. We learned that in Leviticus. And then, so what is he describing? As Christ gave his life, what's Paul saying to the church? I have poured out my life for the service of your faith. So poured out life and then service there. That service is not the doulos. It's not the table waiter. That is the public servant. He's taking a stance here. And his stance is, my life is to be emptied and poured out now, and it's completely dedicated for the public service of his church. What an apostle. So what am I presenting to us? This is in Christ, Philippians 2, 5 through 11. It's in Paul, and Paul's saying to the church, that which is in me, I want this in you too. And so I receive it that way, and now I'm exhorting all of you. What you're reading in Philippians 2, 12 through 18, I want that to be in my life. I want to be able to say, I have poured out my life for the church that God gave me to pastor. And I served them. This is the understanding that I want to receive for us. And then likewise, that I could hand off to you, that you could take the same stance, that you could say, I am being poured out for my brothers and sisters. And some of you working out the calling and saying, I'm going to go into this city and take the gospel, and I want to take the stance that I would give my life to the last drop for their faith. Why? I want to rejoice in the day of Christ, that when we're all in heaven there together, I can't wait to see the people that are going to be in heaven because of God's faithfulness to the teaching and preaching of his word. And I think that's a great stance for us. I joy and rejoice with you all. That's what I live for. That's what brings me joy. Joy knowing that my life could be spent to the last drop so that your faith could be made what God wants it to be. For the same cause, also do ye joy and rejoice with me. You know, it's okay to be on the receiving end, isn't it? When you know that someone is offering their lives and you're a benefactor of that, and they're joyed in that your faith would be birthed and grow and increase. And then likewise, if you're on the receiving end of that, you have that same joy of one laying their life down. I love that my pastor came from California together with his family and laid down his life to start these Calvary Chapels in Minnesota and two into North Dakota and one into South Dakota. That was the vision from the beginning. We wouldn't have been here if that hadn't happened that way. And so I can joy in what joy it is. And so our talks are kind of like this when we get together and like, finish the work. Finish the work. We still need to get these churches that God showed us to get into these places so that faith and the word of God can be taught and it can be preached and the life of the Spirit can come there. And this is how we talk together. And so we have great joy over the open door that's happened for us here that these churches have begun this year. And this is my joy. And then it can be your joy to be on the receiving end of that because I've been on both sides of that. And, well, isn't this our life with Christ? Do you joy in the cross? Jesus joyed in the cross. Who for the joy set before him, right? Again, this is his glory. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, counting of little no value. Son of the living God, nailed to a tree, right? God being killed as a man in full view of everybody to see with the jeering of men who were thinking they were ruling over him just by killing him. Again, who was set before him, right? Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame, and then sat down at the right hand of the glory of God. This is the understanding of this, which same cause, the cause of Christ. Not purpose-driven church. I mean, what's the purpose of your church? I didn't know we had to find one. What's your tagline? I didn't know we needed one. And you see this, Paul is just saying, lose your life for Jesus Christ. I have. Now, two more to wrap up here. Timothy, can you see the life of Christ in Timothy? I can. He tells the church of Philippi, I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you. I like that. He says, I trust in the Lord Jesus. Is that enough for you? I believe God has shown me to send Timothy to you, and I trust that he will be able to make it happen. I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. Now, the word there for state is just a preposition. I want to know what this is about. What is this for? So don't think of like, oh, the state of, no, it's just what's going on? Okay. And he says, I may be encouraged when I know, because he's thinking about this. Did I run in vain? Did I labor in vain? He says, I have no one like-minded. Isosuke. He's describing, he uses three times, he's talking soul life level with this in Philippians 2. He's contemplating the end of his life and he's counting his life and he thinks of Timothy, says if there was anyone in the world that I could send to Philippi, the only one I really know of that I could send who would be one with my soul and one in my spirit and one in my life concerning the church is Timothy. Now usually when we teach the letters of 1st and 2nd Timothy, we come back to this place to understand how Timothy is. No one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. Once again, the word state is a preposition. For, about. But the word there sincerely is that Paul did not have to take Timothy aside and say, now listen, here's your checklist. And you do this checklist when you get there and you accomplish this. And he didn't do that. He's talking with Timothy and sharing his life with him concerning the church. And he says, Timothy will genuinely And then the word there, care, is the same word that comes across in 4:6, to be anxious for nothing. It's the same word that says we're not supposed to worry and, you know, make it our care for the things of our own life. But what Paul introduces here is there is a good and healthy care for others, to carry them. And he says, Timothy genuinely worries about you. Now, it's not worry, but I'm just trying to make the point. What do we usually worry about? We worry about ourselves and our own situations. And that's where Paul's going to instruct the church in chapter 4. We'll get to that. But he's describing Timothy as like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. Verse 21. Now, this is in Timothy, and I want it to be in us. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Jesus Christ. Timothy's not that way. Timothy is an uncommon man. Why can't we be an uncommon church? Why can't each one of us, where we go all throughout the week, why can't we be uncommon? And here's how. Philippians 2:4, taken together with Philippians 2:21, and you can convince yourself, I am not going to live my daily life only taking care of myself. I'm going to live my daily life taking care of and my thoughts for others. Paul tells the church there, he says, all seek their own. I had a guy one time who, again, with the church plant in Grand Forks, and then every once in a while I'll inquire is if there's anyone in Calvary Chapel who, you know, believes that God is calling them to Grand Forks. And then sometimes that circulates, and they found out that we were needing a pastor. I get a call from a guy one time, and he starts talking about the weather. He talks about the economy. He talks about the hospitals. I said, are you just coming? Are you coming for a job? I said, none of those things will matter if what? If you're called. God will work out all of those things that you need. He was seeking his own in this move to another place. And again, he failed the interview before he started the interview because there wasn't an interview. But I would know this truth. And I look at Philippians 2:4. Let each of you look not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. What's Paul say of Timothy? Timothy is looking out for your interests, which are the interests of Christ Jesus. The things. What things? Love? Forgiveness? And you think of all manner of condition you might find another Christian in? What do they need? Since God is the becoming one and he puts his spirit into you, think of the differences of ministries and callings and activities that a church needs to have, and then all the gifts of the spirit distributed throughout the whole body to accomplish what? To accomplish the things that each person needs. Christ in you. It's in Timothy. You know his proven character. I like that. He doesn't have to talk about his reputation. I'm on this. I've been on this for this last year. Don't live for reputation. Paul says his proven character, and here's how he described it. As a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Now, that's how I was raised by my father and mother on the farm to serve with them in the work and labor on the farm. And I get this. As a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But again, he starts with verse 19, I trust in the Lord to send Timothy. And now he says in 24, I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Now back to this. It'll never end. What'll never end? Your life of faith. By faith, I trust. And that's how I entered into this calling. And by faith, I continue. So guess what Satan's always trying to chip away at? Our faith. Can you really trust God? Can you really go step all the way out there? And can you actually say and do all these things and just stand there? And do you rely upon the power of the gospel in and of itself that it will produce life, or do you have to dress it up? Do you have to use marketing to get people in? Do you have to do advertising? And it goes, it's never ending if you pursue another path. But by faith, faith doesn't end. And he says, I trust in the Lord. I can follow a man like that. And this is what he's writing to the church. And he's talking about the life of Christ in Christ, how he came from heaven and walked as a man, And then Paul's saying, this is how I live. This is how I want you to live. And Timothy has it, and Epaphroditus, who came from you, he has it too. And this is my application for us, that we could say what? We have it as well. We have the life of Christ in our body. We have received gifts. We have faith. And we trust in the Lord. And you start to stir yourself up under this truth. What am I a part of here? This is the body of Christ. That's what you're a part of. We're one with each other and one with him. He's the head, and we are all growing up into him who is our head. And listen, the head has his connection with every part of the body. And every part of the body is necessary. This is a very important part. So what do I hear with Timothy? I hear soldier, farmer, athlete. You know what I hear with Timothy? I hear farmer. Because as serving with his son. Or maybe you hear carpenter. You realize Jesus worked with his father as. And so, what are we really aiming at? We want to work with our Father in heaven. Because it's his work. There's not a one of us who told him how to do this. And I look at this in such a way, because now Epaphroditus is the soldier part. He says, yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother. Now, the word there, considered or thought, it's the same word that really comes forth in the mind of Christ in verse 6, where he did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. What's Paul saying? He says, I considered sending Epaphroditus to you, back to you. It's better now that I send him back to you. He calls him a fellow worker and a fellow soldier. So here you have, in this soldier, farmer, athlete, you have in Epaphroditus the qualities and characteristics of a soldier and a farmer. Fellow worker, fellow soldier. We're together in this. Now, what is it about a soldier? They can endure hardship. So now we're going to look at the hardship of Epaphroditus. How could one endure hardship? Well, because Christ is in me. I can endure. In fact, he's going to get onto it in chapter 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In fact, you could just as honestly say here with Epaphroditus, how did he make it? Well, he endured hardship. Now, we don't know if he was sick before he took the message. He may have been. Or he got sick when he brought the message. He's the messenger. So the church of Philippi sent Epaphroditus as a messenger and to minister to the needs of Paul in prison. That's why he's writing the letter in the first place. He said, no other church joined in my necessities, even of the gospel, but in the beginning you did, and you're still doing it now. Now, put that into practice, and you're saying, the words of our Lord, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Philippi is a giving church. Paul came and gave them, and they turned right around and did what? They gave and ministered to the needs of Paul as he's in prison. Epaphroditus they sent, and it turns out he gets sick. Verse 20, 26, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you heard that he was sick. He was more distressed over the report that their messenger was sick than himself being sick. How are we usually when we get sick? Woe is me. Oh, just horrible. But this truth over the one that they sent and loved, and so he was far more concerned about the report that had to be sent back to them, because he would much rather not have even reported the condition that he was in. But it was, again, I would say we understand it to be that bad that the report gets back that he was sick. How sick? Verse 27, almost unto death. That's why the report went back. But God had mercy on him. Now just underline that. God is forming for us to be a church where we can live out the mercy of God in our lives. God has been merciful unto us, and when we're talking with another, we can extend to them, God will be merciful unto you. How do I know that? When we humble ourselves and confess our sins, what are we really crying out for? God be merciful unto us. God be merciful unto me, a sinner. God be merciful unto. And Paul even describes the mercy extending to him, because if Epaphroditus had come with this gift and he died just to minister the needs of Paul, and he brought the gift just to get the apostle Paul, and that's what killed him, what's Paul saying? really, I could have done without it. And what he says is, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Again, what is that? That one, again, remember, love's extravagant. How do I know love's extravagant? Breaking open this alabaster box to pour out a life, right, onto Jesus' feet to prepare his body for burial, and then stands by the scoffing, mocking, Judas-inspired voices and all the apostles. Why wasn't it sold and given to the poor? And Jesus says, leave her alone. See, love's extravagant. And what's the price of this ministering unto Paul? It's almost Epaphroditus' life that gets poured out just to minister a gift and then the needs of the Apostle Paul. And Paul says that would have been sorrow upon sorrow if he had died. Now, his name means lovely. I don't know if he was called that before. But how do you measure love? Well, the measurement of the love of Christ is at the cross where he gave himself. And how do you measure love in church? Well, the measurement is this. As we are poured out for one another. Now, we wrap this up. 28, therefore I sent him the more eagerly. When you see him again, and you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. I like that. Because just Epaphroditus making it from the brink of death by the mercy of God, and now he once again is sendable, and once again can go back. And what a joy it is to know that even though he almost died, he lived. Now, I have a friend like that who almost died from COVID, and he's pastoring, and he was a pastor, and he almost died. And it's the strangest thing. I mean, he was aware of all these things that was going on and how Satan drew near to convince him to kill himself while he's all going through that. And it's like, this is bizarre and spiritually. And while he's in the hospital, the nurses and doctors are coming up because they know he's a pastor because it's a small town. And he's praying for them in the state that he's in. And it's an interesting thing now, because now when we talk about it, and he's back, and then now he's ministering, and it's like the joy now of really, it's all, it, well, if you're a soccer fan, I'm not a soccer fan, but I'm aware of the concept that the head referee, whatever they call him, umpire, that he holds in his hand a time clock, and it's what's called injury time. So he has, when the game, the clock always is running in soccer. But when there's injuries, he's keeping track of the time, and he'll just add that on to the end of the game. Just add it on. So my friend is now in injury time. Whatever time this is, God has allowed him to preach and teach. And likewise, some of you are on injury time. You thought your life was going to be over, and now it's redeemed and restored in Christ. And maybe you thought, you know, you'd sinned so bad, and or others had sinned, and now you couldn't do anything for Christ. I'm here to say, get back in the game. Rise up again. And this is the joy and rejoicing, whether it was sickness that laid you low or whether it was sin and you stumbled and you get back up. And this eagerly sending him and the joy, less sorrowful because he's alive. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness and hold such men in esteem or honor. It's the same word to describe the esteeming others better. Or the mind in Christ, where he did not consider robbery to be equal with God, you know, making himself of no reputation. This the way that he valued that. It has to do with the honor and the value, the leading of what this is. And maybe that's just the place where you could say with Epaphroditus, do you count him as one of the saints? Like, man, if I could be like someone, and I could be like Epaphroditus, that I could go and do this ministry that. Another sent me to do, and no matter what happens to me, that I could complete it and fulfill it, and that God would be well pleased. And here's the soldier part, verse 30. Because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. Now, don't think of Paul, like, this is not, like we would like say, hey, you're lacking in something, and we'd be given a corrective. This isn't corrective. He's writing unto them that they lack the opportunity because of the distance, so they sent someone. And so this is actually the place where I want all of us to come to in chapter 2 is to count your life. Because Paul is staring death in the face again, knowing by faith that if he dies in this body, he goes to be with the Lord. But he's counting this at life level for the church of the letter to the Philippians. And why did he write it to them? Because they counted it that way. Do you know that when you partake of the sufferings of Christ and you partake knowing there's a consolation in Christ and you suffer with him, and then it causes you to count things, and maybe you count one person in life, they got to get the gospel. Maybe you're counting, I have family members that don't know the Lord yet. And some of you are, I have children and grandchildren that have, you know, wandered away. And so this counting, and so what Epaphroditus, what is he for us? He's one who took the work of Christ and he counted it, right, more important than living his own life. In other words, he becomes an example of deny yourself, take up the cross, and follow Jesus. Simply to do what? To supply from the Philippians service untoward the Apostle Paul. So, Father in heaven, we come to remember Jesus today in communion. Thank you for the word of life. Thank you for the examples of Christ in your servants. And we're asking you to be in our church in as much of a dynamic way that you, Christ Jesus, would be in your servants. And being in your servants, you would have the full run of all of our labor, all of our hardship, all of our disciplining of our lives simply to live for you, that you could have a church filled up with Jesus and in his likeness. Lord, we look unto you today, and we remember you in communion. In Jesus' name, amen.